bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's word. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for this opportunity to take in your word. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your truth. We pray, Father, that you might continue to sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your word is truth. We know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we thank you, Lord, for your holy scripture. We pray, Lord, as we study the word of God, that you might illuminate these truths to our soul, and may we apply these things through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are surveying the Bible, and now we arrive at the book of Numbers, or excuse me, Deuteronomy. And so if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. Deuteronomy 1, 1. And we're using as our textbook, Talk Through the Bible. So I'm going to start out with this introduction, opening paragraph in Talk Through the Bible. Deuteronomy, Moses' upper desert discourse, consists of a series of farewell messages by Israel's 120-year-old leader. It is addressed to the new generation. So pay attention to that. It's a not the Exodus generation. They died off in the wilderness. Now we're dealing with a new generation that is ready to enter into the land under Joshua. So this is addressed to the new generation destined to possess the promised land. Those who survived the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. Deuteronomy, like Leviticus, contains a vast amount of legal detail, but its emphasis is on the laymen rather than the priests and sacrifices. Moses reminds a new generation of the importance of obedience. That's a key word in the book of Deuteronomy, obedience. If they are to learn from the sad example of their predecessors, moving from the past, Israel's history, to the present, Israel's holiness and homeland. So when we look at the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy, especially Exodus, we can see this depicted in geographical form. We remember that the children of Israel at the end of the book of Genesis started out in Goshen in Egypt. So here we have the children of Israel enslaved in Egypt in Exodus chapter 1, verse 1 through 12, 36. God sends 10 plagues, and then eventually Pharaoh decides to let him go, and then they leave Egypt. And in chapter 14 of Exodus, we have the crossing of the Red Sea. So the children of Israel, they were in Egypt in stage one. We could look at this really as several stages geographically. They're in Egypt, and then finally they leave Egypt, and they're en route to Mount Sinai. So stage two, Israel en route to Mount Sinai, occurs from Exodus 12:37 through Exodus 18:27. Then they stopped along the way. Mara, remember the waters were bitter at that point. 3 days out, they were without water, and they arrived at bitter water, and the Lord turned bitter water into sweet water. Think about Sweetwater, Texas. But this is in the Sinai Peninsula. They continued down into, finally they arrived at Mount Sinai. So stage three would be Israel settled down at Mount Sinai. And that occurs in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 19 verse 1 through Numbers 10 verse 10. So Leviticus takes place at the foot of Mount Sinai. So we have here then part of the book of Numbers. So the rest of the book of Exodus, God's receiving his, God is conveying his law to the nation of Israel. We have the Ten Commandments in chapter 20 of Exodus. We will see that repeated in the book of Deuteronomy, by the way. The Ten Commandments are repeated again to a new generation in the book of Deuteronomy in Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll look at those here down the road. So Israel is settled down at Mount Sinai. Finally, they leave Mount Sinai and they head toward a border town. We would say Kadesh Barnea would be on the border of the Promised Land. And so in Numbers chapter 10, verse 11 through Numbers 12, 16, they leave Mount Sinai and they go north, head north. And by the way, we think of the Red Sea as typically the sea here that they cross, but then also on this side of the Sinai Peninsula is considered the Red Sea as well. And we'll see that in a reference in Deuteronomy. So they leave toward Kadesh Barnea. And here is Kadesh Barnea on the map. Finally, in Numbers chapter 13, verse 14, they arrive at the border town, we would say, of the Promised Land. They sent the spies over, and we know the rest of the story, that 10 spies brought an evil report. There's giants in the land. We can't conquer it. 2, Joshua and Caleb said, let's go in by faith. God will provide for us. Obviously, the nation did not listen to the 2. And as a result, judgment fell upon those rebels in various forms. We saw that in Numbers. And then they were destined to wander in the wilderness for nearly 40 years. So they were wandering around in the wilderness. So when we come to the book of Deuteronomy, we'll see that we're dealing with the younger generation. We're dealing with a new generation. Now, by no means is this younger generation free from flaws. And we will see some of their flaws. But they're not like the prior generation in one sense. So they are at Kadesh Barnea, Numbers 13 and 14. And then Israel moves from Kadesh Barnea to the eastern banks in Numbers 15 through 36. Now, this next slide will show you the book of Numbers. So let's take a look at this. So here's Mount Sinai, where the children of Israel were in Exodus 19 through Numbers chapter 10, verse 11. Then they leave Mount Sinai. And Hazeroth, by the way, is mentioned in the very first verse of Deuteronomy 1:1. We're going to look at that verse here in a minute, but I'll just read it just briefly. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Diz-Ahab. Hazeroth, of course, is where Miriam rebelled against Moses' leadership, and God judged her with leprosy. Remember that account in the book of Numbers. So they continued along what is called the Red Sea on this side. Notice here, Red Sea. And then the other side is designated as the Red Sea. And they continue on to Kadesh Barnea. So we have this journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh taking place basically from Numbers 10, verse 11, and Numbers 12, 16. And then the spies are sent over in Numbers 13 and 14 and following. Then take a look at the book of Numbers. Let's turn in our Bible to Numbers. And let's take a look at chapter 20, verse 1. Numbers 20, verse 1. Notice this transition here. This verse, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now, this was not their earlier generation that was Kadesh. Between the end of chapter 19 and the beginning of chapter 20, verse 1, we have 38 years. So we could put maybe in your notes, your Bible, or make a mental note that we have the 38 years of wilderness wanderings occurring there between the end of chapter 19 and the beginning of chapter 20. Chapter 20 starts out with a new generation in Kadesh at that point. So the wilderness wanderings, and so we have a 38-year gap right there. Because we think of Kaddish, that's, you know, we think you just read through the numbers, you left off where they were before, but this is after, you know, the wilderness wanderings with the new generation. All right. Now, let's take a look then at the next slide here. And we have a progression, by the way, going to the Promised Land. We have here, let's see if I can get this zoom out there. Here we go. Okay. So we have here Aaron's death in the book of Numbers. Moses is still alive, but Aaron dies on Mount Hor, which is not far from Kadesh Barnea. The children of Israel journeyed. They were refused entrance into the land of Eden. Remember that account? And then they had to do an end-around run. So they come down all the way down to Elath and go. Remember, there's a series of mountains in this area. So this area is a mountain range. And so they had to go all the way down here to find a passageway up around the land of Eden on this side. So they go do an end around run of Eden. And eventually they come into, through the territory of Moab, but on the outside, all the way over here to where in Deuteronomy we have here the plains of Moab. So the children of Israel now in Deuteronomy, as Deuteronomy begins, are camped at the plains of Moab, which is in the center of that map there. And eventually they're going to cross over the Jordan River. And you see the Jordan River runs from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. So that we call that Jordan Rift Valley, that Jordan River Valley that runs from the Sea of Galilee into the area of the Dead Sea. And it's the lowest place on the face of the earth, the Dead Sea region. And it's a low spot, and then you have mountains on either side. So you have hills on either side. And I'll show you a depiction where Moses over here in Mount Nebo, see Mount Nebo over here, looks over across that Rift Valley into the Promised Land. So he has that vantage point on the other side of the Jordan River. All right, let's take a look at the next slide here. So we're going to exit out of there. Hold on a second. And we'll look at the plains of Moab here. So let's take a look at Deuteronomy, Numbers 36, 13, as the book of Numbers ends. And we transition to the book of Deuteronomy. We have the children of Israel described here as on the plains of Moab. And Numbers 36, verse 13, which is the last verse in the book of Numbers. So the very last verse in the book of Numbers. These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moses. Where? In the plains of Moab by the Jordan. So they're by the Jordan River. They're in the plains of Moab. Across from where? Jericho. So Jericho is over here. So we see, I think this next map, this is better, will show you the location of Jericho. So here's Israel's camp here at Abel Shittim. And across the way, this is this rift, this valley area where the Jordan River runs. Across the way, they're going to cross over in Joshua, just like Moses crossed the Red Sea and the Lord opened up the Red Sea. God's going to duplicate that under Joshua's regime. And the Lord's going to split open the Jordan River and showing his faithfulness to that next generation. And then they will eventually surround Jericho and conquer Jericho. So right at the edge of that Rift Valley, if you can tell by the geography here, we have that area there in the center, which is that valley and mountains on either side here. Now I do have a, and by the way, again, this map shows you where Mount Nebo and Mount Pisgah is located right here. Mount Nebo is the location. We have the range and then the peak mentioned there. And then Moses on Mount Nebo looks across this area all the way into the area on this side of the Jordan, which is a promised land. So the vantage point, by the way, if you go over there, and I have pictures, I think I showed you in our survey of numbers, the vantage point is you can see all the way into, you can see Jericho, you can see the northern tip of the Dead Sea, you can see all the way into the promised land from the area of Mount Nebo, including Bethlehem. It's interesting. Remember, we have the star that will arise eventually. We have the various mountain peaks in which Balaam tried to curse Israel, and God instead gave a prophecy, the ruler that will come. And then the city of Jerusalem in which he would reign is also visible from those various peaks on the other side of the Jordan River. So Moses looks across and he sees the promised land. So Israel's camped out right here in the plains of Moab. Now let's look further here in Deuteronomy. So let's take a look at the opening verse of Deuteronomy. And there's a lot of geographical references here. So there's various places I'll show you on the map that are mentioned in the opening verse of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan. Now, what side of the Jordan? They are on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They haven't crossed over the Jordan yet to conquer Jericho, so they're on the other side of the Jordan River in the plains of Moab. And then he says, on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, that whole area is a wilderness region. And then it says in the plain opposite Suf. Now this is a plain. We have the Hebrew word Arabah, and that Arabah describes this whole area, desert, desolate area, by the way, wilderness region, all the way north of the Sea of Galilee, down in this, what we call the Jordan Valley. It includes the Dead Sea region and down south of the Dead Sea region. Technically, that is the Arabah. So that green strip in the middle is that section. Remember, the area of the land of Israel is divided into various geographical regions. We have the level area, Plain of Sharon along the coast. We have the area that is more hilly and mountainous where Jerusalem is located. And then it drops off significantly into the Jordan Valley to the lowest point of the face of the earth in the Dead Sea region. And then it rises up again into the hills, which are on the other side there in the area of Moab and biblically and so forth. So that is a view of the word plain there, where they're located. Now we have various places mentioned. We have Sup, we have Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. Now a couple of these names, Bible scholars haven't really settled exactly where they are. We have some guesses because some of these are obscure references. Some of them they do know exactly where they are, but based on what I've found, I'll show you where I think these places are. Before we look at that, here is the plains of Moab, modern day, that area there, looking toward the area where Moses looked across that way, Mount Nebo. So this would be looking east. This would be the plains of Moab looking east to where you can see how it rises on this area, the hilly region, and then it drops off in that Jordan Valley, levels off, and then it picks back up again as you head up to Jerusalem, to Jericho, to Jerusalem, very hilly region. Numbers 22, verse 1. Did we look at that? I think, let's take a look at Numbers 22. This is where Balaam, then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan, across from Jericho. So they're there along the Jordan near Jericho. Now, this is the map. We're going to take a look at Deuteronomy 1:1. And this is a little hard to see, but this is the map I found actually in a Jewish commentary. Normally don't read Jewish commentaries, but This is the only one I found that has these references on a map. So the references in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1, Israel's camp. So I added here and posed where Israel's camped in the area of Moab, plains of Moab, as Deuteronomy opens up. Then we have here Mount Sinai, just to give you a reference point, where they left, down in the corner of the Sinai Peninsula. And Sup, Yom Sup, or Sup, many scholars believe refers to the Red Sea. So this would probably be the Red Sea on the other side where they crossed. They crossed the Red Sea. They were Egypt over here, crossed probably one of these areas. Remember, biblically, the Red Sea probably extended a little further north in modern day. So there's lakes there, several lakes right now in that region. But biblically, I think the Red Sea probably extended a further north and they crossed over that section. So can't really compare modern day necessarily with what we have today, you know. So we have here the Red Sea, though, on this area, the Gulf of Aqaba, the area there. Okay, the wilderness of Paran is a very extensive, vast region, desolate region that they travel through. So more than likely, what Moses is doing is, this is a general description of the area that they traveled through after they left Mount Sinai. He's not listing every place, every location. Certainly in the book of Numbers, we give a more detailed, I think, 38 or 39 camps where they're depicted. I have one map I found that has every single one of those camps located on a map. The only one I know that does that. But the various camping places that they stopped at and left, Numbers goes into greater detail. But he's simply summarizing here some of the main points geographically as they leave Mount Sinai. And then we have Topol. It's probably in this region of Moab. That's as far as close as I can get to where that location is. And we know that they traveled through that land on the other side as they headed along the King's Highway toward the plains of Moab. Laban is located here in this region. And then we have here Hazeroth, which we mentioned earlier. That place is mentioned. We know where that is in Numbers 12, 1 through 16, where Miriam was struck with leprosy. That was shortly after they left Mount Sinai. So he does mention that location here. And then Diz-Ahab, probably located just this stopping point, located just not far from Mount Sinai. So these are the geographical locations of Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1, as it opens up. And the reason why these particular sites are chosen, not exactly sure, but I think some scholars believe that just this is a summary of some of the main areas along the way to the land of Israel. So these are the main points. Again, he's not giving every stopping point or detail. He's simply some of the main areas that they traveled through on the way to the plains of Moab. Now, Eugene Merrill, which I had as a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, I really liked Merrill. He was a conservative Bible scholar. He said this in his commentary, New American Commentary, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Diz-Ahab would be places along the route of the Israelite itinerary from Sinai to Moab. So he said, these are some of the places along the route that are mentioned here, or way stations in or alongside the Arabah. Remember, you define that Arabah, that region there in the center. So these are way stations alongside on the way to Arabah. That's why they're mentioned there in the opening verses. So as Deuteronomy opens up, we have a geographical point of reference where the children of Israel are. And let's take a look at verse 2, Deuteronomy 1. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. 11 days' journey. So in this map, as we see, they left Mount Sinai down here, and they headed up this region, skirting the Red Sea along the other side, and then they headed north here into the area of Kadesh Barnea. Now, Mount Seir is, these are mountain ranges in Edom and further south, but this is probably the road that leads to Mount Seir. So some translations, I think, have the road that leads to Mount Seir. But the point here is 11 days journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. Now, eventually, the children of Israel took 38 years for an 11-day journey because of their rebellion. They should have been there quickly. God's moved them along, and they should have, you know, once they sent the spies over, they can go right into the land. But because of their rebellion and refusal to walk by faith and not by sight, the journey took a lot longer, much longer than it should have. So it's interesting that geographically it's only 11 days journey from Horeb by Mount Seir to the region of Kadesh Barnea. Let me read you another comment from Eugene Merrill and his commentary on Deuteronomy, New American Commentary. This interpretation gains strong support in the following declaration that it takes 11 days to go from Horeb. Horeb is another name for Sinai, by the way, Mount Sinai. So it took 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by Mount Seir Road. So he adds the ideas of the road to Mount Seir. Rather than being merely parenthetical, as in the New International Version, NIV, this statement further identifies the Arabah route as none other than the Mount Seir Road that connects Horeb with Kadesh Barnea. Horeb is a name for Mount Sinai, favored by Deuteronomy, occurring 9 times as compared to a single instance of Sinai, Deuteronomy 32:33-2, a poetic section. Sinai, however, is the usual name in Exodus, 13 times verses 3 for Horeb, and Numbers 12 times in Nun, respectively. Mount Seir is simply a way of describing the entire land of Seir or Edom. The reason for pointing out that the distance from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea is an 11-day journey, and he adds about 140 miles. But you're going through desolate land. You know, you're going through, you know, desert and wilderness. Keep that in mind. It's a rough journey. It's not an easy journey. It's a hard journey of 140 miles. Imagine the pioneers crossing salt lakes and, you know, the various regions in the 1800s on the way to California. So keep in mind that kind of similar way the children of Israel are going through a desolate region. He says this: the reason for pointing out that the distance from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea is an 11-day journey, 140 miles, is no doubt to give some idea of the ruggedness of that terrain and of the difficulties Israel had experiencing in reaching the present place and moment of the covenant renewal. On the other hand, 11 days would contrast sharply with the 40 years of wandering necessitated by Israel's wilderness rebellion in Numbers 14, verse 34. So what a contrast. What should have been wrapped up in 11 days took nearly 40 years. All right, let's go back here to talk through the Bible. I want to go back here and read our introduction here. This is I like these summary overviews of the entire book. Let me zoom out here. So what you have here is a book of Deuteronomy at a glance. I like these. So when we were in seminary in the Bible X department, I had to put together these sweeping overviews of various books of the Bible. And it's almost like you see the big picture view. That's what we're doing here, the big picture view. Then we can look at the little individual pieces. Always like the overview of the entire book. So we see in the book of Exodus, various sermons. He divides it into 3 sermons by Moses. And the first section from chapter 1, verse 1 to 4:43 is basically historical, what God has done. When we read through that section up to chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, or verse 43, Moses is recounting God's faithfulness as the children of Israel journeys from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. He's reviewing some of the events of that journey, including the kings that were defeated along the way. And therefore, you see a historical review. Moses, to this next generation, is giving really a history lesson. He's showing that God's faithfulness, God's provision, and he recounts some of the events we find in Exodus, in Leviticus, or Exodus and Numbers, those two books. So he's giving a review historically. Then we have the core of the giving of the law. He repeats some of the things that are mentioned, but there are additional new truths that are given. I was comparing, by the way, the Ten Commandments and Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And there are some slight additions, like not the basic Ten Commandments, but they're little phrases that are added that are a little bit different. We won't get into those details, but he does add a few things here, as he mentioned. But there's a lot of review, a lot of things he's summarizing for this next generation concerning God's law. So that's what we have, the legal code mentioned from chapter 4, verse 44, with the area of the Ten Commandments mentioned. And chapter 5, let's just look at 5 real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And let's take a look at verse 6. Deuteronomy 5, 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy. Notice here, he's not only a God of justice, but a God of mercy. Verse 10. We ignore that in the Ten Commandments. We think that the Ten Commandments, that does reflect the holiness of God, but God's mercy is mentioned there as well. Showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, but the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commands you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. By the way, what day of the week is the seventh day? Saturday. Yeah, it's not Sunday. It's Saturday. And this was given for the nation of Israel. And we are not under the Mosaic law per se. Now, it's interesting that 9 out of the 10 commandments are repeated in the age of grace. Is it still wrong to steal? Yeah. Is it still wrong to commit adultery? Yes. Still wrong to kill? Yes. Still wrong to take the name of the Lord God in vain? Yes. But the Sabbath, though, is not mentioned because we have a new day that we celebrate, which we're celebrating today, the day of Christ's resurrection. It occurred on the first day of the week. And Matthew 28, verse 1, on the first day of the week. And so this is not a Christian Sabbath. Non-dispensational people will try to push today's a Sabbath. Well, then we should be resting instead of attending church. So, the idea here is that we do want to set aside a day in the church age to honor God. There's nothing wrong with giving one day of the week in order to focus upon taking the word of God and honoring the Lord. And there's nothing wrong if we rest today or not. You have the option. But certainly we want to honor the Lord. Now, so I want to point out, when I say that we're not under the law, people think we're lawless. It's actually not true. It's not true. There are many norms and standards in the church age, including now the Ten Commandments. But we have the Holy Spirit now, indwelling us, who gives us the ability to overcome the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. And produce fruit through us as we walk by means of the Spirit. Now, going back to Deuteronomy, on the Sabbath day, verse 13, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. That last phrase is not in Exodus 20. That your male servant and female servant may rest as well as you. What came to my mind when I read that? I thought, people think we're still under the Sabbath, so they go to a restaurant. And those people are busy working on the Sabbath day. So we go out after church, we go to a restaurant, and those are the servants, so to speak, who are laboring. They're not resting. So look at this. Even if you have servants, they need to rest as well as you. So you don't make them work and you rest. So there's a modern day application. All right. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother. Paul repeats that in Ephesians, by the way, Ephesians chapter 6, that you may live long. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you. And then we know in Ephesians 6, there's children obey your parents. And then we have the additional command to honor. And that's the idea of respect. And that continues the rest of your life, by the way. You may not be under the parental authority once you leave the home of obedience, but you are under the authority of honoring your parents and respecting them the rest of your life. So we are to respect them, not disrespect. I can't believe how people could call their parents by foul language and you, just totally disrespectful. I don't care what they did. You know, let God deal with them. But just to be disrespectful is not biblical. As the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, think about that. Longevity of life. Now, you say, well, you know, I think it would be related to if your parents are godly and are teaching you biblical principles. We have the book of Proverbs that comes into play, and they tell you to avoid certain destructive lifestyles, which physically may prolong your life. So if you're wise and you listen to parental instruction, you know, it could extend your life. Obviously, the book of Proverbs goes into greater detail concerning that. I think so along with honoring them is respecting their commands as they represent the scripture. Then you shall not murder. Now, want to comment on that. You said, what about in war? What about self-defense? Well, we have the Hebrew word here is premeditated murder. It's not killing in general. He didn't say you shall not kill. He said you shall not murder. And obviously, in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a time of war. Warfare is necessary at times to defend freedom. And we went through, in this country, a couple world wars and other wars to defend freedom. And there's nothing wrong with that. In that case, it's your duty as a soldier to kill the enemy. And you don't have to let your conscience bother you to defend your freedoms. David was a man of war. Look, think about David as a king and leader and the various wars and in the book of Joshua, many of the battles. So defend freedom, defending freedom and liberty. You have the right of self-defense. An intruder breaks into your home, you have the right to defend at night, at least in Texas, through lethal force. So you have the right if the life of your wife is in danger or your family, you certainly have the right to use lethal force to defend them. Certainly you don't want to be shooting someone in the daytime. I don't care if he's a robber or not. God gives us some common sense. Some people don't seem to have it, but God does give us common sense on the proper use of self-defense. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery, a violation of the marriage covenant. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And that, by the way, deals with in a court situation. In courts, you shall not swear false oaths in court. So the application of bearing false witness is not simply, you know, whispering gossip to someone else. It can include that. But obviously in a courtroom scene, you want to give proper testimony concerning events that you see or you have seen or witnessed. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not, and coveting, by the way, is the only mental attitude sin among the other sins that are mentioned in the Ten Commandments. Coveting, it's a mental attitude. The Bible deals with that all the way through from Old to New Testament. The church age, he talks about coveting. And the Bible equates coveting with idolatry. He said, I don't worship idols, but if you covet, lust after another woman other than your wife. And, you know, that is a mental attitude sin. And you're putting that woman or that individual as an idol ahead of God. So that's why the Bible equates coveting with idolatry. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Don't we have today envy of the wealthy? And that's just being promoted over and over. We just have to envy, you know, these other people that are, you know, are wealthy. And the Bible says, no, not to do that. It's coveting. And the Bible says to be what? Content with what you have, because Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will not leave you or forsake you. God will provide for your needs. So we need to walk with contentment, faith, rest. We don't need to be coveting and wanting, always wanting more. And that will never, ever be satisfied, by the way, that desire. The Bible says not to covet. So this is the commandments repeated to a new generation, a new generation. And I think it's good. I think from time to time in the church, we need to repeat these principles, read them, and reiterate them from time to time. They're the basis for a moral fabric for a nation. And even though we're not under the specific laws as far as the regulation of penalties, by the way, there are certain death penalties that would incur under the Mosaic Law that we're not under. Certainly, we should see them as basic principles for to preserve the freedom of a society. And therefore, when a society goes against the biblical principles here, the society is in trouble. So the Lord, even though giving those to Israel, he reveals some of the bedrock foundation of the principles that will sustain any country or nation. And therefore, we can certainly derive application from these truths. Understand that. All right. So what we have here in the middle of Deuteronomy from chapter 4, verse 44 to 26, 19, and I was looking at one of the commentaries this week, and they were suggesting that the Ten Commandments in principle are reinforced through this section by other laws. Like there's certain laws related to not killing, certain laws talking about private property, or certain laws talking about, you know, murder and so forth. So it's not just the Ten Commandments, but he said on those principles, Moses orderly in an orderly fashion elaborates other laws that are connected in root to those Ten Commandment principles. And I haven't really ferreted that out in the Deuteronomy, but that's an interesting thesis that that central section here, he lays out the Ten Commandments and then goes into detail concerning laws that would be flow out of those basic principles. So we have the legal section, we can think, related to Israel's ceremonial laws, the tabernacle, the priesthood. There are various things that are reiterated here related to Israel's economy, Israel's, the establishment of Israel as a country, certain regulations or laws, civil laws, and then there's social laws. So He breaks it down into ceremonial laws from chapter 12, verse 1 through 16, 17. Laws related to the temple, priesthood, offerings. Those would be the ceremonial laws. Laws related to national or local regulations, civil laws. Courts would be included in those laws. Chapter 16, verse 18 to 20, verse 20. And then laws related to society. Chapter 21, verse 1. Through 26:19. So that's the middle section of Deuteronomy, basically reiterating God's law for the nation of Israel. Then we come to a real interesting section that we'll probably delve in, not today, but further. We have the last few chapters, beginning in chapter 27 to 34, we have the ratification of the covenant. So if we look at, let's take a look here then at chapter 27, verse 1. We have certain blessings or cursings that are laid down, and I would call them penalties of the law. But yet, the blessings would be obedience, but the cursings would be, these will be imposed on the nation if you do this. So I would call them penalties. A law without penalties is no good. You can have a law, but if you don't enforce the law, then, you know, what good is it? We have a lot of laws on the books, but our problem in our society is we don't enforce them. We don't enforce the laws that we do have. We don't need more laws. We just simply need to enforce what we have. So he says, these are the cursings that God would impose upon the nation. And by the way, we see these blessings and cursings later on in Israel's history. So I would say from chapter 27 through chapter 30, those three chapters are one of the most critical chapters in the Old Testament. Very critical, because you can understand how God deals with the nation of Israel in judgment because of what he said earlier. You'll see some of the very curses later, such as famine, such as locust plagues in the book of Joel, by the way, it's in there. He warned him ahead of time. And the various judgments, such as national destruction, that God imposed upon the nation of Israel, but he warned him ahead of time, if you violate these commands, here are the penalties. So this is a very critical section of the Bible, the Old Testament. I would encourage you to read through chapter 27 through chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. Now, chapter 27, verse 1, now Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. It shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and whitewash them with lime. He talks about these are memorial stones. He goes into detail. Verse 8 says this, you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. So we have a written account or record of those things for this generation. Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God. Remember, obedience is one of the key words in Deuteronomy. You shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and obey his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. And he mentioned here, in the future, once they entered into the land, they would stand on two mountain peaks or two hills, and half the children of Israel would stand on one, the other half on the other, and then they would reply to what he mentions here. I think I have later down in my notes. Let's see if I have that in one of these slides here. We have the various covenant renewal. Now, here's this map here. So he's saying when you enter into the land, eventually, this area of Shechem, we have Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And they're very, very close together. And one group of the nation of Israel would stand on, various tribes standing on one hill, and the other would stand on the other hill. And as these commands are read, then we have the response, amen. So we're gonna practice that here this morning. Usually don't do this, but we're gonna practice. I'm gonna read down through these commands, and then your simple response is amen. So I gotta say amen. Now don't do that quite often during the message. I know if you're moved, but this is just Sunday school, so we're gonna do this. Let's take a look at verse. We're gonna read down through the end of the chapter here. Verse 12 says, "These shall stand on Mount Gerizim." So if you notice on our map, that's the one to the south there. And bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan. These are the tribes, and they're listed here on Mount Gerizim. Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. These shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse. Now, Mount Ebal is the one just to the north. These are the tribes that will stand there. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel. So, I'm going to read this section. Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say,
Amen.
Okay. Cursed is the one who treats his father and his mother with contempt. And all the people shall say,
Amen.
There you go. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say,
Amen.
Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. And all the people shall say,
Amen.
You're getting lower. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due to the stranger, the father, and the widow, and all the people shall say,
Amen.
That's better. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife, because he hath uncovered his father's bed, and all the people shall say,
Amen.
Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say,
Amen.
There you go. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, and on the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say,
Amen.
Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say,
Amen.
Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. And all the people shall say,
Amen.
Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say,
Amen.
You're getting lower. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. And all the people shall say,
Amen.
There you go. So imagine that. Now, that really reinforces that. I bet you won't forget that illustration. That reinforces the Word of God. It's interesting. We need to read the Scripture and reinforce that. Reinforce it even verbally, I think, would be good sometimes, teaching it to your children. Read it out loud. So, this is when the covenant is renewed. And so the nation in responsive form, reading, and then responding here to the priest, reading the Word of God. So that's that renewal, by the way, that will... In the book of Joshua, by the way, it's mentioned here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. Let's take a look at those two passages, Deuteronomy 11, verses 29 and 30. Now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. And are they not on the other side of Jordan toward the setting sun in the land of the Canaanites who dwelt in the plain opposite Gilgal beside the Tabernacle tree of Morah? Now when we look at Joshua, we see that this was fulfilled literally once they entered into the land. Joshua chapter 8. Take a look at Joshua 8, verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, and is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar whose stones over which no man hath welded an iron tool. They offered it on the burnt offering to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on a stone a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as one who born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, the strangers who were living among them. The public reading of Scripture. And even in the New Testament, we have the command, I think it's in 1 Timothy, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. So it's good from time to time just to publicly read the Word of God. Reinforces God's truth in our soul. Now, let's go back here then to our outline of Deuteronomy. Go back here to, I think it's in my Logos here. Okay, let's go back here to the chart right here. Okay, so we have the law reinforced in the center section. Then we have the ratification of the covenant, and we enter into the blessings and cursings. Now, we're going to look at, not this morning, but chapter 30. I'll tell you another, as far as Israel's future, chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. Chapter 30, key section regarding the future of the nation of Israel. He had warned them what would happen if they would rebel. They would be dispersed, but God will one day regather the nation of Israel back to the land, and they will enter into the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. That is all laid out in prophetic form in chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. And we're going to go over that in class probably next week. If you have a Scofield Reference Bible, look at the footnote in this section. Read that footnote. It's very interesting how he breaks down that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. So that is a key section as well in Deuteronomy. And then finally, we have Moses' transition toward the end of the book. Moses is allowed to view the promised land. He finally has one final exhortation to the nation before the Lord takes him home. And then he dies in chapter 34, Mount Ebal, or Mount, excuse me. He dies on Mount Nebo, on Mount Nebo. Let's take a look at chapter 34, verse 1. Chapter 34, verse 1. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah. And remember, the mountain range is Nebo, the Pisgah is the peak. So you always get those two confused. But it's close by, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan. And now he has a sweeping view, I think in vision form, not just physically a view. Obviously, you can see part of the land, but in a spiritual eye, he sees the whole promised land. So kind of in vision form, God shows him all the way up to Dan, all the way down to the south, what the children of Israel would inherit. So Moses gets a glimpse of what God promised him under Abraham, and that will set us up for the book of Joshua, in which they go in and actually conquer and possess what God promised. So we end with Moses' death. Now the question is, who wrote that last chapter? Obviously, as Moses died, you know, most Bible scholars would say Joshua would be the natural individual who would finally add an appendix to the book of Deuteronomy. So Joshua probably added this section later, it attached to the book of Deuteronomy, Moses' death. So we don't have to try to say that the book of Deuteronomy is added years later by some unknown individual. You know, we will see Moses is the author of Deuteronomy, except for that last chapter, which I probably think Joshua is. Joshua is the author there. Well, let's stop there. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this overview of a book of the Bible, which be honest, we would normally not read. We think we would just skip over, but there are many divine principles and truths in this great book. Help us, Lord, to continue to take in your word, and that we might be pleasing unto you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.